How many of us like to be involved in activities that are worthwhile? It is great to be involved in activities that help others and that have a lasting value. It makes us proud. It's like a doctor who does a successful procedure on a patient and then he's well. Or a builder who builds a house that will last for years. Or a parent who teaches his child something that will be of help in the future, even when he or she is not around to help. Or, for example, the founding fathers of this country drafting the Constitution. Or helping other people to obtain freedom. This morning, I want to bring your attention to an activity that is worth doing. Maybe you are already involved in it. Maybe you have contemplated getting involved in it for the first time, or maybe to a greater extent. And that activity I want to talk about this morning is sharing the gospel, the proclamation of the good news of the work of God through Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you need to become a professional evangelist, but to the extent that God gives you opportunities, that God allows you or allows us, we should take part in the proclamation of the gospel with our own children, grandchildren, with our own family, with our own friends, and with our neighbors. So please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first 13 verses of chapter 13. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you help us to see the benefits of the gospel, not only for us, but for the whole creation, and especially as it brings glory to you. And I pray that it will motivate us to share this message that we have, this treasure that we have in earthen vessels and clay vessels that we are, Lord. I pray that you will help us understand it, to see it, just as the Apostle Paul preached, that we might be able to see your glory and the access that we have to be able to see the value of that access that we have and into you and to your throne of grace, into your kingdom, to the great riches that you have in Jesus Christ. Help us to see and understand so that we can tell others about the same thing that has been told to us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, let's just keep in mind that he's a Jew. He's preaching to Gentiles, which are not his relatives. They are not people from his nation. He did make the effort to go first to the synagogues and share the message of the gospel with the Jewish people first. But then he went to the Gentiles. Someone with very different background, with very little in common. People who grew up very differently from the way that he grew up. He grew up as a Pharisee. He grew up following the law. He grew up in a godly household, at least according to the law standard. He himself considered himself, according to the law, he was blameless. He still knew he was a sinner, but keeping the law itself, most people could not accuse him of anything, of having broken the law. Probably like the youth and the young man who came to Jesus Christ, and Christ told him the commandments, and he said, "I have kept all these from my youth." But his heart was not with the Lord and was not with God. And he said, "Well, sell everything you have and give it to the poor." But his heart was in his riches and maybe in the pride of his righteousness, his own righteousness, which did not match what God required. So Paul is now reaching out to a group of people that are different, who do not follow the law, who eat pig and shrimp and pork and things that were forbidden by the law, who did not grow up following the law, but he's sharing the gospel with them to the point where he's in jail. What was the motivation behind Paul to do such a thing? I mean, he was stoned once and taken as dead. They thought he was dead and they just left him there. Maybe that would have been enough for him to quit. "Hey, that's it, Lord. I did my duty. Let those Gentiles who were saved, let them share with the other ones." But no, he continued. And then other times he was put in jail and beaten. And then there is he in Philippi singing to the Lord in jail again. And then he goes to Thessalonica and they are trying to put him to death, the Jewish people there, and he has to flee at nighttime. So in some ways things are not going really well. But then he continues, what could motivate Paul to do such a thing, especially going to people that he's never seen? It's not that he was getting the glory for himself. It's not that each church that was started was the church of Paul in Ephesus and the church of Paul in... in fact, many of the churches, he just wrote letters, and it was other people that started those churches. But he, even in jail, he still was so happy that could take part in a worthwhile work, which was the sharing of the gospel. So, as he's in jail, he doesn't know if he's going to come out alive or not. Remember, the one who will make that decision is an emperor named Nero, Caesar. And during his whole ministry, Nero was the emperor. And he's waiting in jail. Now we know that he was free, and when he writes Philippians, he's a little more cheerful that he's going to be set free. And he is set free most likely. But in the meantime, he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, and he's thinking, well, if I want them to know something, what should they know? And he writes the gospel. He starts praising God for the gospel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he lists those blessings. And then he prays for the people. I want them to know the gospel. Because that is what is going to be able to, I mean, so they'll be able to benefit from all the things that are given to them in the gospel. So he prays for them that God will open their eyes and that they will be able to see God, to see His power, the power that is in the gospel through Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 2, he explains to them what God has done for them. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, He made us alive. That's the portion of the scripture that we're memorizing. He raised us up together. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that out of the riches of His grace, He did of this. This is not your work. This is God's work. It's because of the great love with which He loved us. And then at the end of chapter 2, then he continues, he says, there are so many other benefits that you get, not only the forgiveness of sin and alive in Christ, eternal life, but you also get the benefit of peace with the people of God. In fact, he didn't elevate you to the level of Jewish people, but instead, because even though the Jewish people were near to God and they had hope, God had given them lots of promises that he was fulfilling, still, they did not have access to God. But instead, he made a new man, the body of Christ. And he took Gentiles who were afar off and put them in there. And then he took the Jews who were near, but still didn't have access to God. The only one who had access to God was the high priest. Only once a year. He was the one that could get closest to God. But out of the two of them, he made a new body, a new work, which is the church. And you have been inserted into the church. So if you have believed that message, and you have benefit, well, you have seen the benefits that come with it, you have experienced that forgiveness of sin, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you should let other people know. And I believe that if we don't share the gospel, it's because we don't really understand all the benefits that are there for people, or because we don't know the gospel. So, what the apostle is going to share in the next verses, the next 13 verses, is about his ministry, the work that he's doing for Christ. But I have chosen, let me go back. Now it's not doing very well. But what I want to focus on is Yeah, okay. The benefits, what motivated Paul to serve the way that he was serving? The benefits of the gospel that he had. And the first point I have is, we need to make the gospel known because it's a well worth effort. In verse 1, for this reason, and Paul is going to start, thank you, it's well worth it. So, Paul starts by saying, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, Gentiles. He is alone, well, maybe with some people, but in fact, the day that he went to see Nero, the day that we went to see Caesar, he wrote to Timothy, everyone abandoned me. They were afraid that the sentence was going to be against Paul, and then everybody who was associated with him was going to receive the same sentence. So even all the believers stayed away from that day when Paul went to see Caesar. But God was with him, and he knew that even though he was a prisoner of Nero, he actually was serving Christ, and he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and it was God's will for him to go and witness to Caesar. He had already witnessed to King Agrippa. He had already witnessed to Festus, or Governor Festus. He had already spoken to all the people in Jerusalem. And God had spoken to him when he was in the boat. We're going to show that verse later. Before the boat sank, or shipwrecked, the angel of the Lord appeared to Paul, and he said, it is necessary for you to appear before Caesar. And God knew, if I'm in prison, not God, Paul knew, if I'm in prison, it is God's will. So I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, even though people might think I'm a prisoner of Nero and I can escape and I cannot preach a word. God had me here with a purpose, and I am his prisoner. So he knew it was a well worth it effort to keep preaching the gospel. The second thing is making the gospel known, or preaching the gospel. It's important because it is God's gift to the Gentiles. Verse 2. Again, for this reason, and in fact, Paul is going to take a tangent. He's getting ready to pray for the believers one more time, but he says, for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. The reason why he was in prison, it was because he was speaking to the Gentiles. He could have just gone and spoken to the Jewish people, his relatives, the people from his nation. And he wouldn't have had much problem with it. In fact, when he was captured in Jerusalem, the people were complaining that he had brought Gentiles, Greek people, into the temple. But then Paul said, please let me talk to the people, he told the centurion who was protecting him. So he comes back to talk to the people, and he tells them about going on the road of Damascus and Jesus speaking to him, and the people are fine listening. But then he said, but then he sent me to send this message to the Gentiles. And when he mentioned the Gentiles, he had to do it because Christ asked him to. But it was the problem that he went to the Gentiles that the Jewish people didn't like. And it was that problem that had brought him to jail, to be a prisoner in the first place. He was stoned by the Gentiles. In Ephesus, he also writes that he fought the beast. And he was saved from the mouth of the lion because of the Gentiles. So all these problems came because he was sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. Well, he could have just written letters or something, but instead he obeyed Christ. He obeyed the calling that he had because he knew the value of what he was sharing with people. He knew it's a worthwhile effort to bring this gift to the Gentiles. So in verse 2 he says, if indeed you have heard the administration of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. The word dispensation or administration, this is the second time that he uses it in this letter. And he's going to use it three times. And basically, it has to do with the idea of the way that a manager runs a house. So, he's talking about the way that God is running his plan of salvation or his plan throughout history. He says, you know, and at least you've heard that God has given me this administration of his grace, which was given to me to give to you Gentiles. In fact, Peter did not go to the Gentiles, even though they all had to flee Jerusalem by the end of their lives. Peter went out of Jerusalem. We know that he was in Ephesus. We know that John was in Ephesus also. Tradition puts Peter up in Rome. But basically, they all left. But the one who spent his life sharing the gospel with the Gentiles was Paul. And they recognized, when Paul got together with James, Peter, and John in Jerusalem, they recognized that God had given them that gift to take the gospel to the Gentiles, as they were chosen to give, to administer the gospel to the Jewish people. So he says, I am God's gift to you, Gentiles. God has chosen me, and I am glad to spend my life, give my life away, give my liberty away, give whatever I have away, everything I have, to bring you this message. And if we're going to share the gospel, the same understanding of the gospel needs to be in each one of us. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who is going to do that through the teaching of the word. So my prayer is that through this preaching, you'll be able to understand a little more of this message that we have, that Paul later calls a treasure in a vase of an earthen vessel or a clay vessel. The third reason why this gospel was so important for Paul to share is because it wasn't his story. It's not that he studied the scriptures and then he realized, oh, look, Jesus, that man who came and did all those miracles, he's the Messiah. No, God showed him, just like Peter. Christ asked him, who do men say I am? And he said, oh, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're the prophet. Well, who do you think I am? And then Peter answered, but you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered, it wasn't flesh or man who revealed that to you, but God. It was a revelation of God. And the fact that we can understand that God, that Jesus Christ is that gift, is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, it's a revelation from God. And Paul says, even the gospel that I'm preaching to you, I didn't go up to James and Peter and said, can you explain a little more of these things that you're teaching? In the book of Galatians, he spends 2 chapters explaining how he got the gospel. And he said, I was on the way to Damascus. I saw the light. I went into Damascus. Ananias took my, make me see again because I became blind. But then I met with the disciples a little bit, but then they tried to kill me. So they put me out through a basket. But I didn't go up to Jerusalem after that. I went to Arabia. And then after several years, I came back. So what I'm preaching, he said, it wasn't taught by anybody to me, but it was direct revelation from God. And that's what he's now going to tell the Ephesians too. You know how God is working through me on your behalf. Verse 3. How that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. This thing that I'm teaching was hidden from people's understanding in the past, but then God revealed it to me, as I have briefly written already, and that might even refer to what he has already explained about the gospel in the first 2 chapters, as I have all briefly written to you about this. Verse 4, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. My insight, the understanding that has been given to me in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now, being revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. He said, this gospel, this good news that I'm revealing to you is not my idea, it's God's plan. And it wasn't completely revealed in the Old Testament. Many of the details that we have about the gospel that you're hearing from me, where God is going to gather everything in Christ, all the promises of the Old Testament will come true in Christ. But then there are many other blessings that God is applying to his people. I guess how to explain this. The people in the new man, which is the church, they have received every spiritual blessing that there is. That's how he starts the letter. Blessed be God that has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The Jewish people did not have every single spiritual blessing. God made some promises to them, some non-spiritual promises to them. But every fulfillment of every spiritual blessing is for those who are in Christ. Now, the fulfillment of the promises given to the Jewish people, they are also going to be fulfilled in Christ. Every single fulfillment of every promise in Christ, of every promise will be done through Christ. So, but the special thing here is the revelation, the mystery that was not explained, it was how God was going to work, the extent of the work of Christ. Peter says the prophets spoke about them and they tried to understand what he was talking about, but it wasn't revealed to them. It was revealed for our benefit. So, but now that has been revealed to me, and I cannot be quiet. I need to share it. And it is so important for you to know it, that I'm willing to go to jail. I'm willing to lose my life so that you get the message. And that's why I'm putting it in writing. He says, that revelation he made known to me, the mystery. As I briefly already written in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He says, when you read this letter, you're going to understand what Jesus revealed to me, what the Spirit, what God Himself revealed to me. And that is my prayer. That's what I'm trying to do. And this was not made known to the sons of men. So there are two recipients of this revelation. God now, and that's why I believe that the prophets here is not talking about Old Testament prophets, but these apostles and prophets are the group of people who were speaking to the churches, and God raised prophets in the church in Corinth. God raised Agabus, who had some understanding of this mystery, and he was able to preach in Ephesus, and then Priscilla and Aquila had to come and explain a little better, give him a little more details of this revelation. But this God first revealed it to the prophets and apostles, and they became the foundation of this new body. And then they were making it known to the rest of men, to the sons of men, the plan of God. So, the gospel is well worth it. It is the gift of God to the Gentiles. It is originated in God, it's divine revelation. And as we saw in the previous chapter, at the end of chapter 2, it is the source of peace and unity between God's people. Not only peace with God, but unity within God's people. Verse 6. That the Gentiles, the reason why this was revealed to me, so that the Gentiles should be three things. And you don't see it very well in your Greek text, but again, just like he's been using those words with S-U-N, which means together, son or sin, like synergy, synthesize, synthetic. When you put things together, there are three more S-U-N words. Sum cleronomos, sum somos, and sum metakos. The first one is the reason why you have these so that you can be together, heirs together, fellow heirs. The sum part, they translate as fellow, but that so that you can be co-heirs, people inheriting together what God plans to give to His people. So He wants you to be fellow heirs. That's why we have this message. The second is because He wants you to be of the same body. Co-bodies. That you belong in the same body, whether Jewish or Gentile, so that you be co-heirs together. You can be co-part of this, belonging to the same body. And the last thing, that you can be submetocos. That means that you are partaking jointly of the promises in Christ. In Christ, all the promises of God will be fulfilled. In Christ, there is a verse in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God are yes. All the promises will be fulfilled in Christ. So you will be co-partakers, fellow partakers, partaking jointly, casting your lot with everybody else in Christ, in what Christ is giving through the message. So if you want to invite someone to be a co-heir, just share the message. You cannot make them believe. It's God who reveals Himself through His Holy Spirit. But Paul says, I need to share this message because God wants the Gentiles to be united, to be part of this body of unity, that they might be fellow heirs, fellow buddies, and fellow partakers, that they can partakers of the promises. The fifth thing, what we're seeing in the gospel is not just sheer willpower of men, as we heard in Sunday school, but what we're seeing in the gospel is the power of God. Verse 7, of which I became a minister. And the word minister, now we'd like to think of like a pastor or someone who is in office. At that time, the word diakonos was just someone who served the tables, who was doing menial work, waitress. Basically, he said, I am the worker here. I'm God's worker. He's not exalting himself. I am the apostle, which sometimes he has to do it to show his authority. But he said, God has made me His servant in this ministry according to the gift of the grace of God. And again, this is God giving this gift to the Gentiles, given to me by the effective working of His power. So God gives the gift to Paul, and Paul gives this gift. He turns around, and in turn, he gives it to the Gentiles. But it is because of the operation of His power. It is God working through Paul that kept him sharing this gospel. And he realized, you know, I wouldn't have the energy to keep going from town to town, being stoned and being mistreated. But somehow God is giving me power to keep doing this, and I'm going to keep doing it until He takes me home. Basically, he just devoted his life to sharing the gospel. Why? Because he understood it. The sixth thing is, the gospel is a display of God's riches in Christ. But God, we talk about this, and I even got my wallet at that time. But God, who is rich, not in money, but who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. How rich is God? Can we know how rich is God? Well, let's look how much can He give us in Christ. Is He getting poor when He gives us love? No, He's rich in mercy. He's rich in Christ. So He wants to show us His riches in Christ. So to me, verse 8, who am less than the least, and of course that's hyperbole because you cannot be less than the least because the least is the least, and you cannot be less than the least. But sometimes he saw himself, at least some commentators probably saw himself as undeserving of the gifts of salvation, especially that he became a persecutor of the church of God. He was putting believers in jail. And he said, I cannot even understand how God in the first place wanted me to be part of His people. How did God call me to be in His plan and made me His servant? So he said, to me that I'm less than the least of the saints, He gave this grace to me. This grace was given that I should preach. And again, the word in Greek is to evangelize, to share the good news. It's not just to preach a message of God, but actually to share the good news of God, to evangelize, to announce the good news among the Gentiles. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I think Spurgeon, he was trying to describe how rich are the riches in Christ. And basically, it's like someone surveying the coast, trying to figure out how big the lake is. And then once you start making like a little map of a lake, then you realize, this is not a lake. This is an ocean. And you can keep going and going and going, and there is no end. It just keeps going and going and going. And those are the riches of Christ. He said, I wish that you could see it, but the beginning of that is through the gospel. It is the gospel that will show you the unsearchable part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. You cannot track them out. You cannot detect them because there are so many. And it is me that God has given me that privilege to share the good news among the Gentiles. Why did God put that desire in Paul? Well, it was God's gift, but it's just incredible. The next thing is the gospel. We need to make the gospel known because it is the revelation of God's plan of action. This one is in some ways a little, it overlaps with number three, that is a divine revelation. It is a mystery. Not in the mystery in the that it's still mysterious or hard to figure out, but in the sense that it was hard to figure out in the past, but now God has explained it. Verse 9. To me, that's the subject of this part of the sentence. Oh, by the way, this is all one sentence in Greek, the 13 verses. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, gave me grace to do two things. To evangelize, to tell the good news, but also, verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Let me go over that verse one more time. So God has chosen him for two things. To show God's riches, to tell about God's riches, and the second part in verse 9, to make all see, to make plain. The word there is to enlighten. To put light. Potizo, to create a spiritual understanding or understanding of what is the... And you have the word fellowship if you have New King James. The word there is again dispensation or administration. For some reason, in that verse was translated differently than in verse 2. But basically, he said, God wanted people to see what he was doing. Not only people, as we're going to see in verse 10, but he was revealing his administration, the way that he's going to go about bringing salvation to people. This grace was given so that people could see the administration of that mystery, the way that he's going to work things out, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. So God hid it from the beginning, but now he's revealing it one more time so people and other beings can see his work. In fact, when people start, not only people, when anybody looks at the gospel, they realize that there is wisdom in it. That there is a wisdom that is not from this world. There is a wisdom that is not from this age. There is love for things that should not be loved, for sinners. There is forgiveness for sins that even people would not forgive. There is kindness. There is mercies. Or hesed. There is this unconditional love from God, loving kindness in the gospel. And how can he make us sit together in Christ in the heavenly places when we don't even deserve to be close to God? How is he giving us access to we who are sinners? So what we have in the gospel is a proclamation of God's multifaceted, or I was pluriform, is that an English word? No. manifold. It means this wisdom of God it has many forms. It has variety. But then it's not just variety, but it has a great variety. It's a compound word in Greek. Basically, it says God's wisdom is of many colors. It shows in many faces, like multifaceted, I think it's a good word. But not only has many colors, but it has a great number of those many colors. So God's wisdom is shown in so many ways in the gospel that is inexhaustible, just like the riches in Christ. So verse 10, we have to the intent with the purpose that now, and again, he's talking about now. The prophets and apostles are from now. And he says what he's doing now as he's revealing that mystery through me and the other apostles and prophets is that the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes we're humans, and when we talk about the gospel, we like to talk about the benefits that God is giving us by believing. You believe God forgives your sins. You believe God gives you eternal life. You believe God gives you the Holy Spirit. You believe He forgives all your trespasses. And then He lists one after the next. But that's just a little part of the big picture. In the big picture, we have God. We have hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands and myriads of angelic beings, good and bad. There are all these beings that we can see. Then we have humans, which were created in the image of God, but then because of sin, that image was marred. And we have basically God using humans to show how wise He is, to show His attributes. So the whole history of humankind is like a play. God has the script. He's the creator. He is also the one who is He's the producer. He's the writer of that play. The actors are humanity. And God is as time goes by, He is unfolding this drama. The spectators are the saints who already passed to be with God, the heavenly places, the principalities, the demons and angels, good angels and demons all over creation, spiritual beings, the ones that have many eyes, the ones that have six wings, cherubim and seraphim, all of them are the spectators, and they are watching. And their eyes are just getting wider and wider, and as they see God's wisdom work out through the church. So He has chosen us, or He has chosen to show this plan of changing. The picture was ugly. They were dead in trespasses and sins, and He's changing them. And now He has given them access to the heavenly places in Christ, all the way access to the Father Himself, and they are saying, how is God doing this? And they are just wondering and marveling and being astonished at the wisdom of God. That's what Paul is telling us. So he wants to show the great variety of forms in which wisdom is known by the church, by that new body where he took Jewish people who were near but didn't have access, and far people who hadn't even were far from what God's object was, and then he brings them into one, and then angels are surprised. And we are, I think this is some of the passages in the scripture, like 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10, talk about that. Here he's talking about head coverings for women, and he said for this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And then he had that phrase, because of the angels. And some people said because of the messengers. But the idea is that we are not the whole picture. I mean, we are a pretty picture that God is making. We are God's masterwork. But we are being observed by many other things in God's plan. God is going to get the glory at the end. The angels will worship. The heavenly creatures in the book of Revelation are worshiping God because of what He has done with humanity. So even they are watching us as we live our Christian lives. We are being watched by the angels. 1 Peter, to them it was revealed, and this to them is the Old Testament prophets. Not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you, like Paul. by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which the angels desire to look into. So again, we have angels just watching what's happening, what God is doing. Here is Paul charging Timothy. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is after he was set free from jail, most likely. And I charge you before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. I guess that's the good angels. That you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. He says, even our Christian life is not lived just within the church. The angels are watching, Timothy, and I'm charging you. You do the right thing. And, I mean, the scriptures also tells us that the angels are ministering spirits in the book of Hebrews 1:14, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So, as we live our lives, we're living our lives side by side with spiritual beings. And we're not supposed to worship them, but God is using us to teach them things about God Himself. And even this thought in Paul, as he's probably in jail thinking about, I need to keep sharing this gospel. I need to keep writing this. There are so many things that will bring glory to God just because of the sharing of the gospel, proclamation of the gospel. The last two things, the gospel is the revelation of the only entrance into God's presence. And that one already mentioned it. The Jewish people did not have a direct entrance. But in verse, let me start in 11. The things that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. It is through faith in Him that we have that access to God that nothing else could give. Before, this is a perfect gospel. And the last thing is the gospel is something to be proud of. It is God's masterwork. Here in verse 13, therefore I ask you to do not lose heart. When you think about me being in jail and said, oh, poor Paul, he was so nice trying to give us the gospel, and look, it landed him in the pokey. put him in jail. The slammer. He has a request. I ask you not to lose heart at my troubles and my afflictions, my tribulations, my distress for you. All these, yes, it doesn't come because I was sharing the gospel with the Jewish people. It's coming because I'm sharing it with you Gentiles. But be proud of it. That is your glory. I am God's gift to you. I am bringing you the message that God has for you. Of course, the main gift is Jesus Christ, but just by sharing this and giving my life for this message, it's something that you can glory about, that you can be proud of. There is nothing that can be added to this masterwork. There is nothing that a pope, a priest, a pastor can say that can add to God's masterwork. What I'm trying to do is just explain, just like Paul, the greatness of the riches of Christ. But it's God who has to reveal them to you. There is nothing that any other prophet can say, Muhammad or any other spiritual leader, that can add to this beautiful picture of the gospel. I think if we understand what God has done for us in Christ, the riches of His mercy, there is no need for any believer to go anywhere else to look for peace, prosperity, love. Everything that we need is provided for us in Christ. And part of His goal is to gather everything, the invisible kingdoms, principalities, every single thing will be gathered together in Christ. Everything will be submitted until the dominion and the power of Christ, who is exalted above all. That's God's plan. The value of this plan is such that it's worth it for men and women to give their lives, their all, to know it, to embrace it, and to proclaim it. just like Paul was willing to suffer afflictions and prison and whatever because of this message. What price are you ready to pay to make God's plan of salvation known, to make His wisdom, to make His riches, the riches of Christ, known to other people? And I'm not saying that we need to go immediately out of our comfort zone to do so. God has a plan for us, just like He didn't send every single apostle to the Gentiles. He only sent Paul. And then other people joined as God gave them opportunity, like Peter went with Cornelius. But God, whatever opportunities He gives us, we need to think about, meditate about the riches of what we have in Christ. The riches that we see and the ones that they are still hidden from us, that God can reveal. We need to be contributing to the proclamation of the gospel. And how are we going to do it? Well, we need to get to know it as much as we can. Just like when it was shown to us, we understood part of it and we saw part of that beauty. But hopefully the more you study, the more you walk with Christ, the more you will see of that value. But if you don't see that value, there is no motivation to share it. So Paul's prayer was that we would know God's plan, His purpose, and His power. So spend time meditating in this revelation that moved Paul to give his all. And remember, it is this gospel that gives us something that we would never have attained, which is access to God in the Beloved through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that if someone is listening to this sermon and is not saved, pray that as You reveal the riches that are in this message, Lord, the gospel, the forgiveness, the love of God that is in this message, that they will embrace it and respond with faith, Lord. And for those who have already received this message as what it is, the truth, I pray that You will help us to see more of it and help us to realize the value it has as it leads us in our lives, Lord. It gives us wisdom to interact with other believers. It gives us wisdom to interact with You, Lord. It gives us access to You, Lord, to whenever we have problems, we know that we can come to You and You listen to us. There is no priest we need to go to. There is no high priest needed. And the sacrifice that was needed was already provided for us in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And now we are enabled to love others with the same love that You have loved us, Lord. And I pray that You will help us to do so. Help us to show that love in our marriages, in our church, in our community, Lord. And help us to share this treasure that You have put in our hands with these letters and this message that was proclaimed to us. And help us to proclaim it and make it known to others, Lord. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.